Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
I'm glad to be here. It's always glad when I get a chance. My work is going well. You've prayed for me on many occasions for my work situations and difficult employees, and God has worked those things out, and we're doing very good. We have a good team now, and things are going well. Some other things that, you know, occur, but I appreciate everybody's prayer, because things got better, and God is faithful. God is faithful. Just a couple of things. On August 13th, I ran into the back of a truck that didn't move when the light changed to green, with my Subaru WRX sports wagon, with only about 100,000 kilometers on it, which is only about 65,000 miles. And for a Subaru, that's nothing. It still had a good 4 or 5 years left in it. And hit the back of the truck. I was only doing 5 kilometers per hour. Hit the back of the truck at a strange angle because the truck had a lift on it, and pushed the air conditioning motor and belt into the timing belt. And if you're a motorhead or not, if you understand mechanics, if the timing is bad on most engines, but especially on a boxer engine, which Subaru has a boxer, the pistons have to be perfectly balanced, or it'll just destroy the engine in a heartbeat. And it was a terrible, terrible sound, and the engine was gone. And would have cost me a whole lot to fix, so I lost my car, and we got another little car. God blessed us with the finances to be able to replace that with a small economy car. Very economical so far. It is not at all cool, but it's very practical. My other car looked cool, and it sounded so good. It's gone. And we really were... I was, especially, disappointed because my son, Casey, was back, and he was enjoying driving my sports car, and I felt really bad that I let him down, and I said, Casey, I really feel bad, and he said, it's just a hunk of metal. So what? And I said, ooh, okay, I like that attitude. Yeah, so that's about the story of my life. We have a little black... light car over there, and my Subaru was getting 9 kilometers per liter on a good day, and this one gets about 19 so far, and it's supposed to get more than that when an engine breaks in a little bit. I only have 1,500 kilometers on it so far, so we'll see. No more sports cars for me for a while. We'll see. Well, today. And recently, I've been, instead of studying books of the Bible, which I love to do, it's just what I do throughout the year usually, is take a book and just spend a whole year in one book. I've been doing a few word studies. And when we personally decide to do word studies of the Bible, we do studies on words like these, right? We think about salvation, you know, we dig through all the scriptures and get commentaries and listen to sermons on, you know, these are common topical things, you know, words that are good to study for the Christian to grow. You learn about these. And so I'm looking through the online, reading different pastors' works, word studies, and I found a particular one, you know, that I thought was interesting. The word without is mentioned quite a few times in the New Testament. And it's very interesting to me. It was very interesting to do a little bit of study. I found this pastor who did the study, and I took his notes and did a little work on them. And I thought it was a good study and really showed me how limited I am as a human being spiritually. Without so much of what God wants me to have in my life, I am really, really very limited. And I think that's why God preserves certain words in the Bible for me, for us to understand that we are not very much without him. We are really nothing without him. Let's look at some of these. Let's see. Now it's not behaving. Okay. Here are some things that I can't or don't want to do without. I'm sure you have some too. Here's one. Well, behave now. There we go. Now I have a mug. Not this one, no. I have a mug of coffee in the morning. At 4:50, I get up, get out my Bible software. On the other side of the page, I don't read the newspaper like my dad used to do, but on the other side of my screen is news articles. And, you know, God's Word and that mug of coffee go really well together. Now, about 5:10, I'm at the coffee pot pouring it in. It's a big Harley Davidson cup. And I don't want to do without that. I guess I could, but I don't want to. What are some other things we don't want to do without in this day and age? My sons accuse me of it sometimes. Dad, can you get away from the internet for a minute? Well, you guys sit in front of the TV for hours. This is my TV. What are some things you don't want to do without? Roy, Helen's looking at you like you better say me. She just had him fixed. She had her in her sights. Yeah, our spouses. Well, a funny story. Ginny Graziano sent me a funny story yesterday. And it was about husbands and wives. And the wife said to her husband, "What are you doing? You've been staring at our wedding certificate for about an hour." "Oh, I'm not doing anything." "No, what are you doing?" He said, "Okay, if you really have to know, I'm looking for an expiration date." Nope, not good. Even Midori got a big giggle out of that one. What are some other things that you don't want to do without? You got some? Cell phone. Cell phone, oh yeah. iPod, music, huh? Boy, I had one and I loved it, and I haven't touched it for about 3 years. Yeah, everywhere I went. Yeah. Anything else? Your car? Ah, convenient, huh? Yeah, I felt like that for about 3 or 4 days. Cars? And you guys don't use one. So, yeah. Yeah. I lived in Japan for 6 months, my first 6 months without a car. And when my brother-in-law said, "Well, I'm going to buy a new car, we'd like to give you our old one," I was going, "No, don't want it. Don't want it." But, you know, now I don't know. We'd be in trouble without one, I guess. Probably not, but anything else? Yeah, there are many things. If you'd sit around and think about it, you probably could. What are some things you don't want to do without? The conveniences of life, you know, those special little fun things that make life a little easier. Well, we're going to look at quite a big passage of Scripture. And I'm going to read it all. You can follow along up here, or you can open up your Bible and look, but I'm going to open it up right here, and I'm going to read it. Okay, you can follow along. You don't have to read along, but it's interesting when you do a word study, you do get to read a lot of the Scripture, and it's a good thing. I would recommend that you take some time to take an important word of the Bible and look through it and see what God will show you. Okay, Hebrews. "When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He didn't enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean
sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who has made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. Right? When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves, sprinkled with together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. Blood sprinkled everywhere. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant, which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Okay? No forgiveness. Very important conclusion to this text we just read. So, our first point is, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There is no remission of sins, is a big word in some other versions. Well, remission, the word remission, is the exemption from the consequences of an offense. It also means forgiveness. Because of the blood, remission is possible. And we have forgiveness. The penalty is done away with. So our first one is without the shedding of blood. So the word without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But, you know, man has his own way to do things. We had a home Bible study at Bob's place for about a year. And a few times there, we were encouraging one of the members who is not a Christian to watch the movie, The Passion of the Christ. And this person would say, "Not me. I heard that's a bloody movie." And as a matter of fact, that's my problem with Christianity. My religion teaches almost everything that Christianity teaches, except for that bloody stuff. I don't want to have to deal with the blood. Why can't we just behave properly? Why the cross? Why that all that gore? Right? Why do we have to have the shedding of blood? Well, a penalty has to be taken care of. Has to be paid for somehow. Right? Something, somebody has to die. There's no forgiveness of sins without blood being shed, without a life being given up. And you know, in the Old Testament, which this is a book to the Hebrews, these people understood what was going on, what the writer was talking about. They had to give up their best. Their best had to be sacrificed, their best animal, not an animal they didn't want, not a dirty, sick animal. They had to give up their best. And that animal had to be clean, killed, and the blood was a sacrifice to cover the sins of the people of the Old Testament. Man wants to get around this bloody way of doing things. They'd rather try to work for their salvation. They'd rather try to please God in some other way. But God has the perfect way. God provided the sacrifice. Remember when Abraham took his son to sacrifice him? God provided another sacrifice, right? The perfect sacrifice for that moment. God in history too had a perfect sacrifice coming. And that was Jesus. He came here and he shed his blood to pay the penalty for us. And we can be forgiven because of Jesus Christ's shed blood. That's God's perfect way. Amen. Keep it up, boy. Yeah, shout in church, man. Next point. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Some people, a lot of people, have a misunderstanding about what faith is. Well, I believe God, but I don't go to church. I believe God, but I don't read the Bible. I trust God to do the right thing. I pray in my own way. I worship him in my own way, but I don't go to church because of all the hypocrites. Well, faith is not just about believing anything you want to. You can't make up the rules. Faith is believing what God has said, what God has declared to be true. Let's go back and look one more time. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anybody who comes to him must believe that he exists. Now, not that just that there is a God. That's not what this is talking about. Anyone who comes to God must believe that God is who he is. He's not some sweet little grandpa up there and who says, boys will be boys. Yeah. I had a friend recently who was online. We were discussing this. Well, I believe in the New Testament God. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I don't like organized religion. And I said it again, what do you mean? What is that? What is that? I don't know what you're talking about. God is God. Well, we think, well, I don't like Christians because they judge. We have to make judgments. How can we tell anybody about Christ if we don't judge anybody? Well, judgment is not a good thing. God judges. Can God do bad things? But we're not making the judgment. This is the judge. This is who God is. This is what God said. God says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. You can't work for it. You can't be a Muslim to get your sins taken care of. You can't be so many other things just because you want to. Without real faith in the real God, it's impossible to please God. You have to believe who he is and that he rewards those who come to him and earnestly seek him. That's what God is. Without real faith in the real God, it's impossible to please him. That's what this text means. Right? Somehow we get the idea, the people in the world, and sometimes Christians too, get the idea that, well, they believe in one God. Is that the magic formula, just to believe in one God, and that makes everything okay? No. No, that's not enough. We have to believe who this God is, the God of this book, the God of Christianity. We have to believe that he exists, not that some other God exists, that he exists, and that he is faithful to reward those who seek him. And he even gives us the faith to seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is believing who God is and that he will do what he says. God, you know, God is God. He can't lie. He has chosen not to lie. He will keep his promises. We have to have that kind of faith in that kind of God. Next, without. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. How can I be holy? Wow, that's a tough one. Holiness, what is that? There's a lot of churches around where I'm from, Southwest Louisiana, and they are holiness-related churches. And I can tell you, if I drive down the street in my hometown, I can tell you which people go to those holiness churches. Do you know how I can tell? Huh? Because of the way they dress. And because of what they have on their head, especially the women. Now, they don't cut their hair. They wear only dresses and really long ones. And they don't put on makeup. So holiness to certain groups is all about the way you look. How you dress. You know, where you go, where you don't go. You went to a dance? Oh, no. Yeah. What you drink, what you don't drink, what you eat, what you don't eat. I can't believe he's a Christian and, you know, he went there and I saw him. That's not holiness. Holiness is not what you don't do. We get this idea that if we abstain from this, we are being holy. I think God's going to judge us more, you know, not what we hold back on, what we look like, but what we've actually failed to do instead. You know, I mean, we just think it's all outward, but it's not. We can't be a person of inaction and outward kinds of things that we think are holiness. What is holiness? Holiness is setting your affections on God, on things above, on God's word, on doing what God has planned for you to do. That's holiness. And doing it, walking with God, hand in hand, setting your mind, your thoughts on His word, His plan, His lifestyle for you. And it's not about dress. And it's not about food and drink. It's about serving God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. That's what holiness is. That's where it begins. And then God will give you direction on the lifestyle. It'll come. Set your mind on things above. That's walking a holy life. Well, but doesn't the Bible say, be holy as, you know, my Father in heaven's holy? How can I do that? Yes, you know, God didn't give you an impossible task. We can strive to be that way. We can set our minds and our hearts on things above. I just, you know, sometimes, I mean, I know we're all sinners. And sin is a hard thing to avoid. Temptation. I just can't accept the thought that, well, it's inevitable, we're going to sin. Yes and no. That's a really tough one. Why do we have to believe that? Can we be holy? Jesus Christ lives in us. The Spirit of Christ lives in us. He's warning us at every time we get off of the path of holiness. He's warning us to stay on that straight and narrow. He's given us direction. He's given us encouragement. He's giving us strength. God, I want to set my affections on you. I want to set my affections on what you have for me, not on this things on this earth. I want to be holy like you're holy. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Our next point is faith without works is dead. Dead. I didn't say it. Well, I'm a Christian. I got saved, but you know, I don't go to church anymore. I don't witness anymore. I don't fellowship anymore. I don't pray anymore. I don't worship anymore. Okay. So what good are you? What God save you for? Huh? I mean, He loves you, yes. But we're saved not just to sit around and twiddle our thumbs or to go back and do the same thing we're doing. James said, faith without deeds is dead. Well, Kevin, are you saying that we have to get saved by working? Isn't that just crazy? Isn't that Catholicism? No, not what I'm saying. Works before coming to Christ. There's this really good song that I really like still. It's about 8-9 years old, but I still like it. One of the verses is this: born to sin and then get caught. All our good deeds don't mean squat. Sell the Volvo, shred the Visa, send the cash to Ma Teresa. You can tell how old this is. Great idea. The only catch is you don't get saved on merit badges. Yeah, that's not going to save you. That's not what James is saying. That's not what I'm saying. We can't work our way into heaven. We all know that. Nobody's saying that we should. But once you get saved, I believe God puts a desire inside of you to live for Him, to serve Him, to share His gospel with others, to pray to Him, to worship Him. So works after you come to Christ? Well, we can look around and see some right here. Music-related ministries. Tangible stuff. Children running around on the streets. We had an announcement today. Anybody want to help with the kids? Sending an email to a friend who's down. We're encouraged in the Bible to comfort one another with the same comfort that God comforted us with. But I don't want to. Okay. You need to do a check. Okay, God saved me. But what am I doing with that? Where am I at? What did James say? Faith. Okay, I got faith. Without deeds or working, living for Christ, actually doing it, is what? Dead. Not kind of alive. It's dead. And the old Southern preacher said, and dead things rot. So, yeah, not good. The next one. Without what? If I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. So without love, in another version, it's without love. Without love, I am nothing. I am nothing. Well, but Kevin, I have love. I'm a good dad. I take care of my kids. I love my boy. I'm a good parent. You don't have to be a Christian to be a good parent. As a matter of fact, I know some non-Christians that are better parents than some of my Christian friends. Fact of life. Parental love. It's natural. God put it in even the non-Christian parents' hearts. My mom was a great mom. Knocked me around a few times. Still not saved. She loved me. I'm sure she loved me. Kind of sure. Brotherly love. And nobody, I don't think there are two boys on this planet that love each other more than my sons love each other. We are so blessed. I don't understand their love for one another. Because in my family, every time I saw one of my brothers, we were ready to, yeah, come on. You ate my food again, you know. It was just terrible. We fought all the time. Even now, I haven't talked to my brother just older than me, just won't even talk to me. Hasn't talked to me for 20 years, I guess. But brotherly love. Non-Christians love one another. Brothers, sisters, love each other. Spend great amounts of time together. They just, or, you know, there's all of that. And marital love, you know, a lot of great couples that aren't even Christians. So, okay, without love, I'm nothing. But I love. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my brother. I love the Los Angeles Lakers. He's not listening. Doesn't have the sound on. I put that in there just for him. He loves the Lakers. Is that the kind of love God is talking about? Any of these things? They're all important. But that's not what Corinthians is talking about. If you read 1 Corinthians 13 and every place, you can take away the I, the personal pronoun I in there, and put in Jesus Christ, and it fits perfectly. Jesus Christ is faithful. Jesus Christ never fails. He has, that's the kind of love we're talking about. Love that God puts in our heart. We have to love one another with the love God puts in our heart. It's a love that is powerful. It's a love that is life-changing. And it's a love that doesn't fail. Without that kind of love that God put inside of us as a believer, we're pretty void, null and void. We need to have that kind of love in our hearts. And I have to pray for that kind of love. I don't have it as often as I need to. And it's a struggle with me. But the word is the word. Without love, God is showing us our limitations in this study of this word without. Right? We are so limited without his help every day to love our brothers and sisters and to love those around us who aren't Christians in order to give them the gospel in a consistent way that someday they're just going to throw up their hands and say, okay, I'll get saved if you leave me alone. That's how much we have to love them. That's what God did. That's what Jesus did. On earth, he just loved people. That's New Testament love. The love of God living inside of us. Not the love that we have naturally as a human being. Jesus said in John 15:5, our next without, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me or without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Without Jesus Christ living in you, helping you to be the best teacher, the best administrator, the best musician, everything that you do in your life, you should be getting the power and wisdom and love of Jesus Christ to do it in the way that he would have you do it. You can't do anything. Hold on. Why is that not showing up? It's just not wanting to show up. There we go. Normally what we do in our life from the side of the flesh, from the normal man, we don't do for God. We don't depend on God. We just do stuff just out of our natural desire. We want to do this. It's going to be good for us. It'll make my boss happy. It'll make my friend happy. It'll make me some money. We do it just because of those reasons. And you can do stuff. We can do things without Christ. But to glorify God, Jesus said, without me in your life, you can't glorify God. You can't do a thing to please God without me in your life. You can do nothing. You're not attached to the branch. You can't do anything. You can't bear fruit. To be attached to Jesus and produce Jesus-like fruit, you got to be connected to the vine. You can produce some other kind of fruit, but if you want to produce Christ-like fruit, spiritual fruit, you have to be plugged in to Jesus. Jesus' life has to be flowing through the vines into you and through you producing fruit. Otherwise, we're just doing it for ourselves. We do it through him. We get the life energy from him. And we should do it only for his glory. We should live our lives to glorify God. Without him, we can't glorify God. Well, let's wrap this up. Let's live our lives, our Christian lives, cleansed by his blood, If you're not a believer, I think everybody here is today. If you're not a believer, you need to be cleansed by his blood. If you have some sin in your life, maybe you need to take that back to him and say, cleanse me again. Wash me clean. You need to come to Jesus. Let's live our life in faith. What kind of faith? Total trust in him, believing who he is, and that he will help you. As you seek him, he will help you to live the Christian lifestyle. Let's live our life in holiness, our mind fixed on things above. God, yes, I have to work. Yes, I have to live on this earth. Yes, I have to get along with others. But my desire is toward you, for you, from you. I don't want anything, Lord. I want to have the faith that trusts you. I want to have the faith that you will help me to live a holy life. I will fix my mind, my heart, my thoughts, every breath that I breathe on you and live a holy life. Let's live in love. If you're like me and you need to, you struggle with that issue, go to God. Say, God, okay, got the holiness thing down, got the faith thing down, but it's love thing. I really need your help, God. I don't even like that person, much less love them. Tell it to God. Tell it to God. He understands. Well, he dealt with Peter. Yeah. Most importantly, without Christ, apart from Christ, we can't do a thing to please God. We can't produce the fruit that God would have us produce. Well, let's walk, let's live in Christ, producing the fruit that he would have us produce. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you've shown us in your word how limited we are. Even after we come to you, Lord, we really, really need you. Day in and day out, Lord, we need your strength to live a holy life, live a life of faith, live a life of total trust in you. Father, help me personally with not being able to love as I should. Father, let us all come to you, Lord, for your cleansing. We know that without shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness, no remission of sins. Lord, cleanse us. Make us whole again. Enable us, Lord, to serve you, to live for you as you would have us to live. Lord, we don't want to do without these important elements that are so critical to the Christian life. Father, change us today. Change us today, Lord, in this place, here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.